week, and our theme this year when they presented it to me was just like, man, that's broad. God. But man, it was awesome because we're studying the person of God, the names of God, the glory of God, the mercy of God. And today we're going to focus on the hope of God. I don't plan on being long, but every Baptist pastor lies when he says that. So let's see. So you've ever been in a time in your life where you just feel hopeless? You feel like there's no way to fix the problem. You know, there's different levels of this, and sometimes when you talk to a little kid, they feel hopeless because, oh no, daddy's home, and I've not been good. I'm going to get a whooping. I'm hopeless. And then you got a teenager thinking, I did a dumb thing. She's never going to talk to me again. I'm hopeless. And then you got a college student that says, oh no, there's a test today and I didn't study. I'm hopeless. You can go to a young person that says, I'm going to be single forever. I'm going to always have money in the bank, make my own decisions. I'm hopeless. To a young married couple, you feel hopeless, like I'm never going to get our own house. Will we ever get established? I'm hopeless. To a parent, my kid's never going to learn to use the potty. Amen? Oh, this is hopeless. To a worker, oh no, there's job cuts coming up. And I'm the low man on the totem pole. This is hopeless. To a senior watching their kid living a godless life. And their kid's older now. Sometimes we get to the point of thinking, it's hopeless. Now some of those can be funny and jokeable. But someone else's hopelessness is always easy to us when we're not going through it. But it can be tough and scary to the point that we feel hopeless. What's going to happen? But when we know the Lord, we understand that God is a God of hope. Catch that? God is a God of hope. He's made the universe out of nothing. He's made the maimed man whole. He made the lame man to walk. He made poor men rich and made sad men have joy. He gave the sick health and he gave a dead man life. With God, there's no such thing as hopeless. So much so that Jesus tells us in Matthew 19:26, with God, all things are possible. See, he can accomplish anything within his character, within his will, in your life, and through you. With God, there is no such thing as hopelessness. Genesis 1, we're going to start out today. We're going to hop around a little bit in Genesis. And then we're going to go to John chapter 3, but we're going to look at history's most hopeless event. There's only going to be one more hopeless day than this event. And that's in the future for those who do not know Lord and have never placed their faith on him and called on him for salvation. That day will be hopeless for real. So you must be ready for that day. But we see here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which I've spoken on quite a bit lately. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. I thank you for this group of teens that chose to go to camp with us. I thank you for parents that entrusted them to us. I thank you for a church that was faithful and giving. And Lord, right now, I ask that your word would touch each one of our hearts, that we'd be challenged and excited about the hope that you give to us, for the power you have in your promises. And if there's someone in this house today that's never called upon your name for salvation, that this can be the day of salvation. Lord, I ask that you have your way, that you would speak through me today. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Genesis 1:1 is the very popular verse that we're known, and I've touched on it, and it's very important. And I will come back to it over and over and over, because we've got to get the beginning right. The reason this world is in such a mess is because it's neglected God, the creator of all, and forgotten the purpose for which he created it. We must remember that in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. It's his creation. And the first two points that we're going to look at today are just a setup for the third point. So if you didn't catch that, the third point's the main thing. But I want to look here today at the first point. The first thing we see is the beauty, because as we read in Genesis 1:1, we could read all of chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis with a big old smile on our face. Genesis 1 and 2 are beautiful chapters. The beauty of God. That's the first point, is the beauty. Because if you read the first two chapters of the Bible, we will see the beauty of God, where he sent light that overpowered darkness. We'll see a God that separated the water from the land and the heavens. Then he decorated the land with grass and trees. He decorated the heavens with the stars, the sun, and the moon. He filled the waters with the sea creatures, the air with birds, and the land with beasts. And then he created his favorite creation, man. And he ripped a chunk out of the side of man and created woman. And he created him in his image. And we've been looking at all this quite a bit lately, haven't we? That we are God's image bearers. That's why the value of life is so important. Because God created us for a purpose, to carry his image. Then he brought the woman and walked her personally up to Adam. And we see the first marriage, where the father walked the bride to her groom. Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful picture of God's beauty, of God's creation. And together, that couple could enjoy all of God's creation. Then the holy, perfect creator of the universe said in Genesis 1:31, look down to the end of the chapter, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, Scripture says. It's like good on steroids. It was very good. It's like you can't understand. It works in harmony. Man, my voice, I'm trying to speak English today, and so I'm going to get my handy-dandy bottle. Everything worked in harmony, and it was in perfection, to where the holy, perfect God, who knows no errors, who knows no sin, who knows no imperfection, he declared it to be very good. In other words, he could sit back and enjoy it. But so much so that look in chapter 2. Flip over to chapter 2 and go down to verse 25. Talking about Adam and Eve. It says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not, what? Ashamed. Now, I joke with that verse very often, but the main purpose of that verse is not to say naked in church, okay? The main purpose of that verse is to show Adam and Eve's innocence. See, we know the embarrassment of seeing a nakedness. I mean, huh? You walk in the wrong bathroom about one time and people remember, right? You don't go, oh, excuse me, pardon me, I'm sorry. No, you're right? Share with you, when I worked at the hospital years ago, it was like midnight. No one is supposed to be in this building, because I was in the doctor's buildings. And I'm a floor crew, so I'm checking floors. And I walk right past the doctor in the hallway, because they're there at all times. How you doing, Doc Carolla? And I walk right into the women's bathroom. He said nothing. Walk right into the bathroom and said, oh, hello. Ah! It was his wife changing clothes. Why did you not stop me? I didn't stand there and say, oh, you must be his wife. Very lovely to meet you. You know what? There was some shame. You know what I did? Oh, I walked out of that, never looked at him, and walked the other way down the hallway. as fast as I could. There was shame. There was embarrassment. Adam and Eve had none of that. Why? They were innocent. They had no knowledge of evil, no knowledge of sin, no knowledge of perversion. They had nothing to have shame about. Imagine living in this beautiful paradise. Imagine a life of innocence. You with me? Where you don't lose sleep. Where you're not worried that somebody may have heard the best gossip. You're not worried that someone may have seen what they weren't supposed to see. They're not worried that someone may know about your past life. They were in paradise. We call it the Garden of Eden. And you imagine where they're at. But Adam and Eve were living an awesome life. But suddenly, there's a second point. And that's the hopelessness. Hopelessness. You know, we're familiar with chapter 3, where verse 1 through 6 tells us that the serpent, where Satan himself approached Eve. And he starts out very, he's very conniving. Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? And God did to Eve exactly what he does to you and I. Oh, it's not really that big of a deal. You don't really have to worry about it. See, those guidelines that God said, let me remind you, the guidelines that God created are not because he's a controlling God, but he's a protecting God. The guidelines he gave to you and I to protect us from sin and its destruction, its death, its hurt, its pain. But Satan will say, oh, those guidelines that God's given to you are keeping you from fun and pleasure. That holiness thing that God's word talks about is keeping you from prosperity. That godliness is keeping you from enjoying your life. So Satan will say, YOLO. You know what that means, right? You only live once. Live it up. Well, I don't know about you. I'm ready to live for eternity. Amen. Okay, and I want to store up right now for eternity. And so Satan will catch us. Oh, but just like he caught Eve. And so let me warn you, if Satan starts to tempt you and starts to bring doubt to your mind and question your mind, you start to doubt God's word and God's ways, you better fall to your knees and start praying for the strength from God. Because Satan does not have good intents for you. It's the reason Scripture calls him the thief. It says he comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. It calls him a roaring lion. There's not a good term in Scripture for Satan. So when he comes to your door knocking, the old saying says, send Jesus to the door. You better get on your knees and get to praying. Because he's going to do what he did to Eve here. Satan was convincing at Eve, and he was convincing her to check out the one tree of all this beautiful garden of all paradise. He was convincing her of this one beautiful tree that God said, don't eat of it. By the way, you ever know why Adam and Eve never went on a date? Because they had an apple instead. Okay, that's a free one. But understand here the importance here. As God had already told her don't, and Satan said, but is it a big deal anyway? It's not a big deal. He's hiding the joy from you. He's hiding the power from you. He's hiding the excitement from you. And he convinces her to give it a try. Now, if both are at fault there, because Adam was not the protector he was supposed to be at that time. He should have gotten up and cast that Satan out of the garden. Why? Because we still all be walking around naked. If we're all still in perfection and holiness of God. Because we'd all be innocent. Now, I know that's a weird picture, but can you imagine if we were all walking around in innocence? One day in glory we will be. He should have cast that serpent out, but Eve, sitting around listening to Satan's lies, there's a problem. If you will give Satan time to convince you, he will. If you want to have power over Satan, you better quickly, when he first starts knocking on your door, say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because the more you start listening, the more convincing he is. The more he gets your attention. The more he draws you to it. And even Eve fell for his lies. But together, Adam and Eve tasted the fruit that God had commanded them not to eat. FYI, it was an apple. We don't know what the fruit was. But just like that, as they eat this apple, look at the hopelessness. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Go down to verse 7. It says, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. See, just that quickly, they went from paradise. They went from paradise to hopelessness. Just that quickly in disobedience. They went from enjoying themselves, being innocent, to being hopeless. They saw their nakedness and they became ashamed. They were embarrassed. They went from having plenty to now having to work for a living. It was obvious that God was right. And because they didn't listen to God and his ways, they lost their innocence. They lost their peace. Embarrassment to be seen with their Creator. Think about that. God himself, their Creator, he's seen all their 2,000 parts, but they're ashamed. They're hiding from him now. They now lose the luxury of the garden. And God puts them out of the garden. Now remember, God didn't put them out of the garden out of as cursing to them. He put them out of the garden to protect them from touching the tree of life, so that they would not be eternal sinners. There was still hope for them. But God put them out of the garden. And now they're going to have to work for a living. Childbirth is going to get tough. Raising kids will be a heartbreaker. And they're going to see death. You know where the first murder is in the Bible? Their children. The result of their sin, they saw their kid kill their other sons. Their son killed their other son out of jealousy. You see, they lost paradise. They lost their innocence. They lost their intimacy with God. Their blessings were gone, all because they violated his holiness, and now they're hopeless. You with me? They are hopeless. They're stuck in this time of, oh no, we messed up everything God has given to us. And the truth is, they deserve every bit of the punishment. And here's the hard part for you and I. Listen to Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of our earthly father Abraham, we all have the same attraction and tendency to sin. Each one of us. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned. Romans 3:10 tells us, there is none righteous. No, not one. Not even you. Because we too fall for the Satan's lies. Because of our sinfulness. Because of our sinfulness against the holy God. Because we were not obedient to his purpose and his ways. The same hopelessness that was on Adam and Eve has come unto you and I. You with me? Don't got a whole lot more, but don't lose me now. That same hopelessness that fell on Adam and Eve falls on you and I. And that same hopelessness has come on us because we are not innocent. We are guilty of violating God. We are separated from God's fellowship. And we deserve death and hell, which will be cast into the lake of fire. When we are separated from God, it goes from bad to worse to worse. It's hopeless. But then, in that hopelessness, in the midst of their sin, God steps in. Remember, our God is a God of hope. Our God is a God of hope. In the midst of hopelessness, our God steps in. And that's our third point, is hope. The hope God gives is power over our hopelessness. The hope God gives has power over the hopelessness. God speaks to that serpent. Remember, that serpent that came in was actually Satan coming in as a serpent and speaking to her. God speaks to him, speaking to Satan himself. And in Genesis 3 that you're open to there, listen what he says to Satan. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now we'll stop there for just a second. This is a big promise from God. This is where hope starts to wake up. Here's where hope starts to come back. They had lost all hope because they are disobedient to God. They fell out of his holiness. But then God steps in and gives hope. This verse in Genesis 3:15 is known as the Proto-Evangelium. It's two words from the Latin. I'm sorry, from the Greek. Proto meaning first. Evangelium meaning gospel. The first gospel. The first time God presents his salvation message, and he says in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. God pulls out his authority on Satan. If you remember when we studied Genesis 1:1, the word God there comes from Elohim, meaning the all-powerful creator. You with me? If you were here that Sunday, remember that? The all-powerful creator who created all the universe, the word of his mouth. He looks at Satan and he says, I will. He pulled out his authority. He says, Satan, there ain't nothing you can do to stop me. I will do what I'm going to do. I will bring a salvation. And Satan cannot hold. Now, Satan isn't going to sit back and stop. Satan is still fighting. Satan is still trying to dig you and draw you into his kingdom, draw you away from salvation. But God has sent a Savior, and he said to Satan, I will send. See, the very one that Satan used to bring sin, a woman who he approached and deceived her, by a woman also, a Savior will come. Isn't that an awesome promise? It's great. Her seed will be the enemy of Satan. What will her seed do? Look at verse 15, the second half of it. It shall bruise thy head. He's talking to Satan. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, I think most of us would vote, if we're going to get a bruise, I'd rather it on my heel than on my head. But understand, coming from the Hebrew word here, it doesn't mean a little ouchie. If you look up bruise in the Hebrew, it doesn't say ouchie, okay? It means to crush. It means to destroy. It's a snap or to break. And this seed will crush Satan's head. Who is this seed? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn over to John chapter 3. This is where we go from hopelessness to hope. If you're in this room today, you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're still stuck in hopelessness because you're in violation of a holy God. You have sinned against a holy God, and he names off all kinds of sins a couple times in Scripture, and then he says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That means you're hopeless unless you come to know who he speaks of here. In John chapter 3, verse 16, the most popular verse in Scripture at one time, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed that in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you read the whole chapter 3, it is when Jesus comes and teaches the man that was seeking after him, and he tells him, listen, man, you must be born again. You must come to know Christ to where he can give you life spirit. So when Jesus says you must believe, it's not a matter of just knowledge that knowing he existed. It's placing a faith in his authority and his being. Who's this speaking of? It's speaking of Jesus himself, who is also called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Because what did God do? God placed his seed in a young lady named Mary so that she would conceive God in the flesh. She birthed the Savior. We can also call the Messiah, Emmanuel, better known as Jesus. Name above all names. Beautiful Savior. In Genesis 3, it says that Jesus would crush his own heel. Because in Jesus' salvation, he suffered for you and I. He was hurt. He was rejected by his own people. He was arrested and tried. He was beaten and mocked. He was hung on a cross, stabbed in the side, and died. He gave up his life on earth. So much so, Scripture says he went to be with the saints. Yeshua. He gave up his life. His heel was crushed. But on that cross, Jesus declared three sweet words. It is finished. Now when I hear Jesus saying that, I don't hear him saying it's finished. I hear some power saying it is finished. The payment was made. The blood was shed. He's telling all them Jews, listen, you don't got to sacrifice no more sheep, no more goats, no more bulls, no more pigeons, none of that stuff. Because the true payment that all that was a picture of has already been made. Jesus says, I have made the ultimate price. The blood of God, the holy blood of Jesus Christ was shed out as a payment for sin. And the only reason his death is valid for you is because he didn't deserve death, because he never sinned. But not only pay for sin and make you holy, he gave you hope for the resurrection, that you will live for all eternity, because 3 days later he did what? He rose from the dead. He defeated death. He's alive again. See, Satan's head is crushed by Jesus. Jesus was hurt. And there's going to be one day I'm going to see those scars. And that scar was for me. That scar's for me. That scar's for you. And he's deserving of my praise and my worship because of who he is. Not only because he's crushed Satan, but because he gave of himself. All of Satan's work is destroyed, and now man has hope again. Why? Because God is a God of hope. Now listen to this as we tie up with this. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, for as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam all died. Now let me warn you, if you are in Adam, meaning if the only birth you've had is your fleshly birth, there's one guarantee to you. You're going to have a death. You're still trapped in your sins, and you deserve to pay a holy God for your violation to his holiness. You with me? If you're in Adam, we die. But in 1 Corinthians 15:22, that verse continues, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. If you're in Christ, you have victory in Jesus. He adopts you as his own. I know I'm tying a whole lot of scripture together here. But he'll adopt us as his own, and we're made into royal people because we become in the family of God. He gives you eternal life, that he takes you home to be with him for all eternity because he's gone to the Father's house and he made sure that you have a mansion ready for you, John chapter 14 tells us. And to be in Christ, all you got to do is what two teens did at camp. If you want to be in Christ, all you do is what two teens did at camp, is admit that you're sinful, that you're hopeless on your own. Trust that Jesus Christ is God. And he has the power to pay for your sins. This is Romans chapter 10, summed up. And he gives us one final step. When you admit that you're a sinner, and you accept Jesus for who he says he is and what he has done for us, all you must do is call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Jesus has made salvation very easy. He has done all the work of salvation for us. But until you call upon the name of Jesus for salvation, you're still hopeless. You're still damned to hell for all eternity because of your sinfulness before a holy God who will judge each of us. And if you're a child of God and he looks down upon your sinfulness, he will never see it because he sees the blood of his son upon you. He sees a child that has been adopted into his family by the son of Jesus. And you have the blood of God upon you. If he looks down and you don't have the blood of Jesus, he sees your sinfulness. And all he can say is, get away from me, I never knew you. The scariest word you will ever hear in all eternity. Because that is eternal hopelessness. Eternal damnation. I ask you today, have you ever had a time that you called upon Jesus for salvation? A time that you humbled yourself that his word is true. His word is eternal. And that our God wants to give you hope. If you've never called upon him, I challenge you to evaluate your walk with him. Make sure that you have a time that you've trusted him for salvation. Would you stand with me? We're going to have a short invitation today. The invitation is just a chance for you to answer as God has convicted or touched your heart. Maybe through the weeks, God's doing different work in different hearts in this room. And you can humble yourself at the altar and just have a time of prayer. If you want, I'd love to pray with you. Maybe someone in here is questioning. I don't know that I've ever placed my faith in Christ. I don't even know what that means. Perfect. That's exactly where you need to be. Because that's when you know you need to ask somebody. I'd love to show you in God's Word. There's other people in this room who love to show you in God's Word how today you can be saved. That today you can receive the hope from God that he gives to you. Today, the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins, and he says he will never look upon them again. That's hope right there. And if you've never done that, we'd love to show you how to receive Christ as your Savior. Father, we come to you today. We thank you for loving us. Thank you that we get to celebrate your work at camp. But Lord, today, I ask that you put your hand upon each person in this room. If someone in here is not sure of their eternal destiny, their eternal relationship with you, Lord, that they've ever accepted you as Savior, that this can be a day they will humble themselves before you. As you give them the courage to step out and come forward. Maybe there's someone in here that just needs to hit the altar, needs to pray, turn over to your sins, or just beg you for power for this week. Maybe for the next step of growth. But Lord, I ask that you do your work in this invitation time and that we would humble ourselves before you. We love you, Lord, and thank you for loving us first. In your name I pray. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed as piano plays. We step out of where you're at. I know it's an awkward thing. But the more times that God offers salvation to you and you turn him down, the harder your heart gets. Die today. Step out of where you're at. I'd love to show you God's word how you can be saved in private. We'll go somewhere private where we can talk. your heart, something you need to turn over to Him today? Chorus together.